I have my Bible open in Luke chapter 9, verse 37, and gentlemen, if you would hold the text for a moment. The Christian life is one that ebbs and flows. There are days when we find ourselves standing on the top of the mountain, basking in the sunshine. And then there are days when it seems like we are in that pit and cannot see past the rim of the pit to catch any glimpse of light. And there are times when we feel as though God was so very, there are times when we can feel the very presence of the Holy Spirit about us, as I feel today. And then there are days when we feel as though God was so very far away. There are moments in ministry, leading ministries, being involved in ministries, when we give all our all to a task and we can see the wonderful fruit produced, bringing glory to the Lord. And then there are times when we can't get out of our own way and we see nothing good produced at all. The disciples, as I'm about to read to you, are in that kind of place of ebb and flow, ups and downs. In the previous chapter, we read of two of those mountaintop experiences last week. First, when Jesus asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Truly a mountaintop experience, revealing that the disciples actually understood who Jesus Christ was. A second mountaintop experience, if you will, was the glory revealed during the event we call the Transfiguration, where Jesus' face beamed with light, revealing his glory, and then they heard those words from heaven, from the Father, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Surely, they were on a mountaintop, but that mountaintop emotional experience. There have been times in your life that you've told me of where you've felt God's presence, where you've seen him work, you've seen him act in your life. Answer to prayers, a great revelation, a great understanding, a growth. But there's also been those times when you can't get out of the house, when you have a difficult time getting out of bed, or every direction you turn seems hopeless. That's the Christian life. Up and downs, forward and backward. And as I said, we're about to see the disciples in that kind of place. Again, the mountaintop experience of the first half of chapter 9. But now we're going to read that these 12 men are still very, very immature. And we're going to characterize their limitations into four areas. I'll bring these out to you. First of all, their immaturity in their faith. Second, the immaturity in their understanding. Thirdly, the immaturity in their humility. And finally, in their tolerance. And let us not throw rocks too hard at the disciples, because what we will see in the disciples, we see in ourselves. We can see in ourselves. We too are immature in our faith, immature in our humility. Immature in our understanding, intolerance. But let us not beat ourselves up too badly. We have those weaknesses. And this is what the disciples and we need to comprehend, that we are weak and immature and that we will not fully understand all of this until that day of glory. But this understanding of our position before God is exactly where God wants us. He doesn't want us to be weak and intolerant and lacking humility, but understanding that we are there, understanding that we cannot conduct ministry of our own. And so when we understand that weakness, it causes us to turn to the Lord for that strength. Instead of defiantly saying, "I'm fine, I can handle this." No, I'm not fine, and no, I can't. What we will see here in our reading is the inability of mankind. Inability of man contrasted with the enormous ability of God. The weakness of man and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, gentlemen, if you would, Luke 9, verse 37. Now, let me give you a front here. We start out by reading, on the next day. Well, this is the day after the day of transfiguration. So they're still on that high emotionally. Now, they've come down the mountain, and we pick up here. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountaintop, a great crowd met them. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they, the disciples of course, they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." And I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy word. First, we have the boy with the unclean spirit and the inability of the disciples to heal him. Now, remember back at the beginning of chapter 9, they were sent out to preach the gospel and to heal. And they came back with tremendous stories of their work. But here, not so much. You know, they had seen so much of the healing and cleansing power of Jesus Christ. And as I said, they experienced in themselves. However, their failure here underscores just how immature they are yet and how much they have yet to learn. Even though they had professed by faith that Jesus was the Christ, they still lacked in many, many, many ways. Jesus responds to their inability by saying to them, "Oh, you faithless and twisted generation." Faithless. Their mountaintop experience of the transfiguration now seems so far away. They have found their deep valley. Once healing and sharing the power of the gospel message, now they're being chastised by Jesus Christ. "Oh, you faithless." Jesus then healed the little boy of the unclean spirit. Man's inability, God's ability. And as I've said, like the disciples, our faith is weak. But again, this awareness of our weakness and inability should take us to the Lord in total dependence on his power. Yes, we should. Yes, we are weak in our faith. And we should strive to grow in that faith always. But at the same time, understand our weakness in that faith and evermore be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Next, the immaturity of the disciples' understanding. We read from verse 44. Jesus said, "Let the words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid. They were afraid to ask any questions about the saying. Once again, Jesus is speaking to the disciples of the cross and his crucifixion. And once again, they do not understand. Now, the text does say it was concealed from them, so they are not totally to blame. However, the text goes on to say that they were afraid to ask questions. Here they have been this close to Jesus, and they're afraid to ask him a question. The great teacher standing right in front of them, and they're afraid to ask a question. Now, this may reveal totally their dumbfounded nature, and they just really do lack knowing, understanding. Or it may reveal an issue of pride on their part. Not wanting Jesus to know that they didn't know. Didn't want Jesus to know that they didn't understand fully. Maybe just a tinge of pride there. Now, there is no lack of excuse. There's no lack of excuse for a lack of understanding. And I pray that we would not be afraid to ask questions. Many of you do, and I appreciate it. But dig in and be zealous about learning. Be zealous about understanding. Be ever vigilant, gaining knowledge and awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's much we will never know this side of heaven. But we should never, never set back and stay as status quo. The former CEO of Duke Power, when I was there, had a saying, "Laurels rested upon wilt the fastest." So do not let us take pride in our position. We are the weak. We are the weak in understanding. We are the weak of faith. And so let us evermore be vigilant in our desire to grow. Proverbs, first chapter. To know wisdom and insight, instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. So we are to pursue those things so that it grows us in our faith, grows us in our understanding. Christians who understand are those who are not content with going through the motions of discipleship. The Christian who understands is not content with where we are today in our faith, in our understanding. But the ones who understand are gaining in that understanding. They're the ones who ask. They're the ones who seek to know. They're the ones who pray for wisdom. They're the ones who pray for understanding. Let us be of those. Next, we see a lack of humility in the disciples. I mentioned the disciples' lack of asking Jesus a question may have been a sign of their pride. I said may have been a sign of their pride. Well, here now, we'll see the pride of the disciples on full display. Verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Can you imagine how Jesus felt when he heard that argument? I'm greater than you. No, I got you. I got you covered. He likes me better. Nope, I don't think so. And Jesus said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." The disciples are beginning to think a little bit too much of themselves. And they begin to argue over who is the greatest. And this is a revealing of their childish, prideful nature. Now, Jesus does something remarkable here that has messages at so many different levels. He plays to this childish behavior of the disciples by using a child to rebuke them. Now, please understand the nature of this rebuke. Jesus says, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me," etc. Jesus is giving the child a greater status with him than the disciples. as I said, they were beginning to think a little bit too much of themselves. And Jesus said, let me just show you how much I think of you. This child is greater. Now, this probably shocked those disciples incredibly for different reasons. But one in particular. You see, in this culture, in the first century culture, a child was thought to be a burden and was thought to have no capacity in society. And because they were always taking, a child was always taking, never giving, never producing. It was a very utilitarian kind of culture. You had to bring something to the society to be worthwhile. A child never does. So when Jesus said, you have to be like this child, it was not only a rebuke of the highest nature, it probably embarrassed the disciples. When Jesus said, this child is greater than you. And again, here we see another paradox of the Christian faith. When Jesus says, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great. To be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the least. To have capacity in the kingdom of God, you must be as a child. Not boasting about who likes who more or who likes who best. In humility, we are to put others before ourselves. If you would please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Humility. Something we all desire. And the moment you say you have it, you don't. So handle it carefully. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. If you're in my Sunday school class, we've spent a lot of time on this lately. Philippians 2, 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There was a trouble in the church in Philippi, and Paul is seeking to address it here, and it was one of lack of humility by individuals. And he says, let each of you look not only his own interest, but on the interests of others, and have this mind among yourselves. And then he describes the mind that he wants you to have. And it is the example of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an example of humility, but I want you to understand the degree and depth of embarrassing humility our Lord Jesus took on. And look at this descending nature of which he goes through. First of all, have this mind among you of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be anything to grasp. Okay, now, he took himself and placed himself lower than God himself. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Shunk, took another step down. Here is God becoming a servant. All right, he keeps going. Being born in the likeness of men, took another step down. God taking on the nature of man. Unimaginable. But he did it. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Took another step down. Here is God in flesh submitting himself to death. That would be disgraceful enough. But he takes one more step down. Even death on a cross. The death on the cross was the most humiliating, most embarrassing form of death ever conceived. That's the mind of humility that the Lord Jesus Christ desires us to have. Even to the point of an embarrassing humility. And our greatest sin fights directly in contrast to that. Our prideful nature says, me first. Jesus' humility said, you first. That's where he desires it. That's where he desires it. All right, our next example, back to Luke chapter 9. The lack of tolerance, and this comes from a very surprising individual. This is John, the youngest of the disciples. Jesus is beloved. Rather than seeing the John of the gospel in his letters when he repeatedly speaks of loving one another, here we see once again a bit of pride sneaking in. John tried to stop those who were not a part of his group. They were doing the things of Jesus Christ by casting out demons, but they weren't a part of my group, so they must be in opposition to us. Jesus replied to them, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Oh, in the church today, do we need to know and see this? You know, a particular denomination may have their way and does not accept another group because they do it another way. It tickles me when I'm driving down the street and I see the sign out front, and we are the independent, King James only Baptist church. You know what that sign says to me? You are not welcome here. Okay, good. The divisiveness. A niche of people in their rigid uniformity. You have to do it this way. And if you don't do it that way, or my way, or then you're not accepted. Well, we see that in our country today. If you don't agree with my lifestyle, you must hate me. No, I love you. I just don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with your political position, but I love you. Now, we need to be careful here because we will always be called on to stand against anything that's unbiblical. However, we can accept things done by those who may do it differently, as long as they're remaining biblical. Now, some actions of others may not be fully biblical, meaning that we might say, well, now you need to go this much further. You know, continue on and go this. Well, no, we're right here. Well, it's not wrong. It just may not be completely right in its fullness. But if we can find nothing unbiblical about it, and we must be careful in our church. Just because we don't do things the way they were done 25 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, doesn't mean that we're wrong. You see, we need to check our actions against the Word of God, not history. Not history. The famous Serenity Prayer goes like this. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. That's the same famous Serenity Prayer. Now, we can modify it slightly for our situation here about being tolerant. God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that we should not challenge, the courage to challenge the things that should be challenged, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. Not everything different from us needs to be challenged. But sometimes there are those things which we see clearly as unbiblical that needs to be challenged. All right, the prayer is praying for the wisdom to know which is which. Now, here in these four cases, we see the inability of the disciples, the inability of mankind, and the ability of God, Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus to do with these who are still so unbelieving, slow-minded, big-headed, and intolerant? Well, he will remain with them and continue to prepare them for his leaving. So he continues to teach. And for the next 10 chapters in Luke, that is his sole purpose, is teaching the disciples. Training of the 12 will continue over the next 10 chapters. Now, we here must search our hearts in light of what we've read here to see how much we have really taken in to see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And as important, who we really are. And acknowledge weaknesses. I am weak in the faith. I am weak in understanding. Sometimes I am very weak in humility. And sometimes I can be intolerant. And when we admit these weaknesses, we shall appreciate the patience and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ even more. You still love me after that? Yep. You still love me after I said that? Yep. You still love me when I didn't do that? Yep. And let us take every opportunity and take every advantage to grow in our faith through the use of the means of grace. The means of grace are simply this: preaching, prayer, fellowship, the Lord's table, teaching, those things which bring the Lord's grace to us the more. Let us grow in our understanding and knowledge by learning all we can. Be students of theology. Be students of doctrine. For those individuals says, I don't want doctrine, I just want Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't know the doctrine, you're not going to know Jesus Christ. If you're not taught, you won't know. And let us pray, O Lord, remove my pride and increase my humility through your Holy Spirit. And finally, tolerance. Especially in our age today, let us show love to those who are different than us. Not agreeing with their lifestyle, not agreeing with their political position, but loving them. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us, grow us, form us into your likeness. And let us be students, ever learning, faithful, ever growing, seeking to know and understand, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen and amen.